Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Recently, I had a very disturbing conversation with a pastor of a church much like ours, about the same size, about the same diversity as well. And he told me that in 2016, when President Trump was elected as President of the United States, that he lost about one-fourth of his members at the church. You can put that first slide up, Anthony. And he said the reason why was because a group of Republicans in his church were excited that President Obama was on his way out, and they were rejoicing. And they were especially excited about the immigration reform that President Trump was going to bring. And so they began this very big debate on Facebook about immigration reform, and he said the 25% of members that we lost literally in the course of just like a week or two were immigrant families in our church, and they were, you know, documented legal immigrants, he said, but they went back and forth on Facebook, and the concern was that these immigrants who were families that were at the church would be reported to ICE by the Republican members of this church. And so they decided to leave this particular church. And it's sad when that stuff like that happens. When a church that is very diverse politically and ethnically and culturally, people would leave a church because of the fact, out of fear, that they would be reported to ICE and they would be deported back to their home countries. When I first got to City Refuge, I was asked a question about what I believed about women pastors and women elders in the church, and I shared my view with this family that was asking me, and apparently my answer was not satisfactory because they left City Refuge, and they said, we're going to go to a church that has women elders and women pastors. A few years later, the elders decided that we would have women serve in the function of leaders and teachers. And so we began to have Sunday school classes that were taught by women because, again, the elders said, hey, we can have women teach this class. And so a family at our church who disagreed with women having any kind of leadership or teaching said, hey, we're leaving and we're going to go to a church that's all taught by men, run by men, and those kinds of things. And I don't know about you all, but at that point I said, man, I just can't win, right? I've got folks leaving because they want to go to church with all women or with women elders and teachers, and then some who only believe that men should teach and lead. And for both groups, I said, hey, I'm a Bible guy. And so if you can give me scripture, just verses that really say we're not doing the right thing, I'd gladly welcome that. And on both sides, there were arguments from society. And so the group on this side said, you know what, we've got women who are judges and CEOs and police officers and soldiers. Why can't we have women elders and whatnot? And the other side, this guy, the family that left, said, well, our world is going downhill and we're morally bankrupt as a nation. And he said, the reason why is because we've got women judges and police officers and CEOs. And so again, I felt like, man, I just can't win, right? I just can't win. I said, for both of y'all, I need the Bible. And it's sad when these very non-essential issues become so divisive and people choose to leave over these things. And it's true of many of these issues I've got pictured above. Over social justice matters, where people choose to either stay or leave because of things like that. Here's a question more down to earth. Perhaps you've not wrestled with those issues. If you had a friend who was married, all right, she's married, and you knew that she was dating somebody who was single, another guy who's single, would you say anything to that person? Or let's even flip it. If you had a friend who was single and you knew she was dating someone who's married, a married man, or flip it, if you have a guy, a friend who's single, a man who's single, and he was dating a woman that you knew married, and these are Christians, not non-Christians, but you had Christian friends who were dating somebody who was already married, would you say anything? Would you say anything? I asked that question several years ago to some folks who were over at our house, and the answers were startling of what they would or would not say. And here's the reason why I believe we hesitate is because we have a pretty mixed up definition of love, what love is. And so the Bible says in Matthew 24:12 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, people's love will grow cold. And that's why we live in a very divided nation, and sadly, even a divided church, because the love we should have for one another has grown cold. 2 Timothy 3 says, what's going to happen in the last days is people's love for themselves is going to increase. Their love for money is going to increase. They're going to be unloving, and they'll love pleasure more than they love God. And because of that, again, because the focus is really on self, this love has become twisted, and I believe, again, has divided our country and even, sadly, divided our nation. And so what we're going to look at over the next few weeks is what is biblical love and God's calling for this church and every church to be a community of love. What does that look like? And so we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. What does this community of love look like that God has called us to be? So again, sadly, we're in a divided country, which again, we can probably expect, but it's sad that the church has even become divided as well. 1 John chapter 3 says this, verse 1, see how very much our Father loves us. And I'll be preaching over the series on the New Living Translation I think it does a better job of emphasizing the plurals. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. So he first notes in verse 1 that we are loved by God, and because we're loved by God and we're his beloved children, we're now in his family. So here's point number 1, our new community. We're no longer individuals. He says we're now part of this family of God, the community of God, known as the church, our new community. We are beloved children of God. We're beloved children of God. And notice this, because of our new community and our new identity, he says this in verse 11. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So he gives us this command that's nothing new. He's repeated in John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus says, this is a new command I give you, that you would love one another. And he says, if you do this, the world will know that you're my followers because of your love for one another. Not the amount of Bible verses you know, not because of the church you go to. He says, you'll be known by the love you have for one another. So here's point number 2, our new command. And because we are beloved children of God, we are to love one another. We're to love one another. Look at verse 14. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. And so that's a pretty strong statement. So I want to give a pretty strong definition of love according to the Bible. And here it is. And this is the series' big idea. Love is choosing self-sacrifice for the true good of another that does not expect a return or that the person being loved deserves to be loved. Love is, according to the Bible, choosing self-sacrifice, this agape love, this unconditional love from God, for the true good of another that does not expect a return or that the person being loved deserves to be loved. So it's a choice. It's a choice. It's a self-sacrificing choice. We're going to break that down by looking at these 6 things and really looking at 1 John chapter 3, which again gives us this new command, to love one another. The first thing he says in verse 11, he says, this is a message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Repeated obviously in John 13, it's a command. And so a command is something you can choose to obey or disobey. And so the thing that we need to remember is this, agape love is a choice. You can either choose to obey it or not. This agape love is a choice. Now, here's the question I get regularly. Well, I'm a human being with human feelings. Shouldn't I feel something? Amen? Right? Shouldn't I feel something? And this is the problem. For many of us, we're waiting for the feelings of love before we choose to love. Am I messing with y'all? Right? We're waiting for the feelings to love somebody before we choose to love somebody. But here's what I found. The Bible has several words for love. One of them is eros. Eros is romantic love, and that's like the attraction love. The other one is phileo, which is family love or friendship love, where we're going to love somebody and do good things because it's a benefit to us indirectly because they're a family member, right? Don't we all want the best for our kids? All parents should be saying yes at this point, right? Yes, right? Grace, I want the best for you. All right, I want the best for you. We all want the best for our kids. That's Phileo, love. And then there's the word epithumia, which is a desire. And here's the thing. If we're honest with ourselves, most of the time when we say we love somebody, when I have people come to my office, a married couple who say we're not in love anymore, this is really the issue. When we first met, you did things. You looked a certain way. You made me feel good, and I felt like I was in love. I love what you did for me. I love what you, how you made me feel. But you know what? The Bible says this love that he's talking about is a choice. And here's what happens. Here's what I've observed not only in my life, but in the lives of many of you all, is this. Because God even tells us that we're supposed to love our enemies. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, we're supposed to love our enemies, those people that we don't like. Yeah, real quick question. How many of y'all have enemies? If you have enemies, like you say, you know what? I know there's people looking at the obituary every morning looking for my name, right? Well, I know that there's people, if they said, hey, I heard that this person lost their job or they have this flu, like they'd be like, yes, right? Yeah, how many of y'all have enemies? Y'all have enemies. Three of us. All right, great. Three of us have enemies. Now I'll just say it this way then. Just like the old church mothers used to say, you know what? If you don't have enemies now, just keep living. Just keep, if you faithfully follow God, you are going to have some enemies. And here's what I found. The Bible says, love your enemies and pray for them. Amen? And this is what I found. I don't feel like loving my enemies, and I don't feel like praying for my enemies, right? Well, the prayers I pray are like, you know, would a piano fall on them as they're walking through downtown or something. But this is what I find. This is what I find. If you regularly pray for your enemies, what you're going to find is you're going to start to develop a heart of compassion and love for your enemies. You're going to start to feel. So if you say, God, I'm going to supernaturally, based on my obedience to you and by your grace and your spirit, I'm going to love my enemies, what you're going to find is that the feelings follow. All right? Very quiet. And are y'all with me? Right? I've got enemies, and I found this, that as I began to pray for my enemies, one of my enemies grew up in a very messed up home situation. And I think part of the reason why he is so messed up is because of his upbringing. And you know what? As I've begun to pray for him and God just revealed stuff about him, you know what's given me? A greater love and compassion for him now. Now I feel because I chose. And so he says the first thing here is that it is a choice. Second thing is this. Look at verse 16 and 17. We know what real love is, not fake love. Real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? So he says this. He says, the model, the picture of this radical love is the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He sacrificed his life for those of us who did not deserve to have him die for us. That's what he did, self-sacrificing. And he says again, if you have enough, not only for your needs, but even some wants, and you see a brother or sister in Christ, and they have a need, and you can meet that need, and you turn away from them, he says, how can God's love be in you? He says, you can meet that need. And here's the thing. I don't know if I've ever experienced anything like this, but all sacrifice hurts. Right? All sacrifice costs you something. Right? If you decide to give somebody help financially to get some food, then that means you have that less money that you can't buy stuff for you. If you decide to absorb the hit and forgive somebody for an offense, you have to sacrifice that. So this love that we're talking about always comes with a price tag that we should be willing to pay. Again, based on the example of Jesus Christ. Getting very quiet in here. Jesus says it this way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now notice this in verse 18. Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we'll be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. So he says, number three, this love is not passive, but it does, and this is what it does, true good. He says there in verse 18, show the truth, show it by our truth. So it's not just a feeling thing. He says, number one, the way that we're going to sacrifice and give is based on the word of God, which is truth. So if the Bible says it's true, you do it. If the Bible says it's wrong, you don't do it. He says, that's our standard. But also, we're going to look at this in 3 weeks. I think John Agege is going to come in 2 weeks and talk about Matthew 22, 37 through 39. He also says we should love our neighbor, love God, heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love neighbor as we love ourselves. So for those of you who say, you know what, I'm kind of new to this Bible thing, and I don't know what truth is in the Bible, I haven't memorized 1 Corinthians 13, let me just flip it and think about it this way. If you would love somebody to do this for you, then do it for somebody else. If you would hate for somebody to do this to you, then don't do it to somebody else or do the reverse or do the opposite. So let me give you some examples of that, all right? And hopefully none of you can say amen to these first couple things. How many of, I'm gonna use y'all, how many of y'all love being cut off by people in the middle of a conversation? Anybody here love being cut off in the middle of a conversation? Anybody in here? I figured that nobody raised their hand. How many of y'all love not being listened to? Right, you're in a conversation and then you realize this person has not listened to a single word I've said over the last 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Anybody love that? Anybody? Is it just me, glutton for pain, right? No, none of us do. So here's the first thing. I'm giving you 14 things. You don't have to write this down. I'll post this on Facebook or something later too. Love listens. Love listens. Number two, how many of y'all love it when people look down on you or not think the best of you? Show of hands. How many of you love that? You love that when people don't think the best of you? What's that? Oh, so you can show them. Okay, you won't use that as motivation. I feel you. All right. Haters are my motivator. All right, I hear you. Love thinks the best of people and gives people the benefit of the doubt. Number three, how many of y'all love being cheated on, lied to, hoodwinked, or bamboozled? Again, nobody. Love is truthful and faithful and supports what is true and faithful. Number four, how many of y'all love when someone who has offended you acts like nothing happened? Anybody in here love that? Elephant in the room? Right? No? And how many of y'all are just waiting on an apology so you could begin rebuilding trust? Love seeks reconciliation. Number five, how many of y'all love it when people flake on you? Love keeps promises even when it's inconvenient. Number six, how many of y'all love when people rush you, don't wait for you, or get angry with you because you don't catch on to things quickly? Anybody love that? I hear some mms, but I don't. So love is patient. Love is patient. Number seven, how many of y'all love it when you are stuck on the side of the road or you're moving or need help and people just keep on driving by you? Love takes the time to meet a need. Number eight, how many of y'all love feeling unlovable and unloved? Love is measured by how we treat the unlovable. Number nine, how many of y'all love being blocked, unfriended, cut off, or ostracized because of a disagreement? Love doesn't burn bridges, it reconciles and it builds bridges. Number 10, how many of y'all love when people are rude, short, or condescending to you? Love is kind and compassionate. Number 11, how many of y'all love being around know-it-alls and people that always have to be right? Anybody? I didn't think so. Love is humble and constantly learning. Number 12, how many of y'all love people who don't say nothing when you have something on your face, are about to make a horrible decision, or need an encouraging word? Love speaks the truth. Number 13, how many of y'all love people who say they love you but do nothing to demonstrate it? Love is seen in sacrificial service and giving. And finally, how many of y'all love people who always have to be in the spotlight or be the center of attention? Anybody? Love puts a spotlight on others. Love puts a spotlight on others. So that's just some simple things that, again, if you say, I hate it when people do that, then you do the opposite. Are y'all with me? Or if you say, I love it when people do that, then you do that as well. So he says that it is the true good of another. Love does. Number four is another. Is another. Love is always focused on somebody else. Somebody else. Eros and all these other loves, epithumia, are generally focused on me, my family, phileo, my friends, phileo. But agape love is focused on somebody else. 1 Peter 1:22, he says that we should have a sincere love for one another and love one another genuinely, authentically, truly from the heart. That's how we should love one another. He says, if you are a new creature in Christ, you're born again, you put your faith in Christ, the way that we love one another shouldn't be fake. It should be sincere and genuine and should be from the heart, from the heart. That word sincere is from the Latin word without wax. And what does that mean, without wax? During those days, what would happen is they would get like a vase or some kind of cup, and they would put it in the kiln, and when the kiln, this pottery would crack because of the heat and the moisture inside, and so they would have to throw it away. And in order to save money and not wanting to throw it away, what a lot of very shady pottery people would do, potters would do, is they would get wax and fill the holes, right? They get wax and fill the holes and then paint the vase and they'd have it for sale. And so you and I would be looking for some new vase to put some flowers in or maybe a new teapot, and we would see that and it would look like a nice solid teapot. We would buy it, spend our hard-earned money and buy the teapot, not realizing that it had holes in it filled with wax, right? And this is what happened. The moment you're sitting down after a long day of work and you're about to have a nice pot of tea and you fill it up with some boiling hot water, that wax melts, and what happens? It all flows out. And he says, that's the kind of love that we should have. It should be genuine and sincere without wax. Because can we be honest? Can we be honest? And I don't want you to look around at all. Don't we all have people in our lives that we love with a fake love? We just put a smile on our face and say nice things, but really, we don't feel it at all. We don't even really mean it at all, right? Okay, it's just me and Joe that are the only ones who have this, right? We got to put some wax in it just to get through the day, amen? But he says, the love that we should have for our brothers and sisters in Christ should be without wax, it should be genuine, and should come from the heart. And you're saying, but Pastor, that's impossible. I got to keep faking it until I make it. No, it's not, because he says God is going to give you the ability to do that. That's where your walk with the Lord comes in. Because maturity in your walk with God is not measured in the Bible verses you know and all those things. It's measured in terms of how you love. And especially those you don't like, and especially those who are unlovable. That's how our love, that's how our maturity is measured, by our love output. So he says, love one another. Last two things. Is there's no return expected. No return expected. In verse 16, again, he says, Jesus gave his life. And this is what grace is. Grace is doing something good, something beneficial for somebody else with no strings attached. And here's the thing. Most of us, because we live in what's called reciprocal relationships, we operate by reciprocity, which means this. If I offend you and hurt you, then I now owe you an apology. There's an indebtedness that's there. We understand if you do something good for me, I'm going to do something good for you. You scratch my back, I'm going to scratch your back, right? Amen? But he says this biblical love does something that's truly good for somebody else at our expense, at our sacrifice, saying, don't need anything back. Isn't that radical? And that's what God did. God sent his son even before Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the last thing is this, it's undeserved. Going back to Romans 5:8, it's undeserved. It's not something that you earn and work for, because all the other loves, epithumia and phileo and even eros, there's some kind of relationship that was romantic. You look good, I like you, you're my family, I'm going to do good for you because you're my family. He says, this is undeserved. It's a radical love that's undeserved. Even this, that we were once enemies of God. And if you have yet to put your faith in Christ, you're still an enemy of God. He says, while we were still God's enemies, he says, Christ died for us. So it's undeserved. Here's a big idea for today. To love as God commands us requires an intimate walk with God. This agape love is radical. To love as God commands us requires an intimate walk with God. Jesus says it this way, here's a new command I give you, that you would love one another, and all the world will know that you're my disciples, you're my followers, because of love you have for one another. This radical, self-sacrificing love, he says, you have that, and the world's going to take notice. Here's the thing. Picture with me, if you will. Imagine this. Imagine, let's just use City Refuge. Let's leave the church in America, church in South Africa, and other places where it's divided along racial, socioeconomic lines and political lines. Let's just take City Refuge. Can you imagine this church if you and I would genuinely, from the heart, radically love one another like that? If we saw it saying, you know what, I choose to sacrifice. I choose all the stuff I hate when people do to me, I'm going to do the opposite for you, not wanting anything in return. All the things I love people doing for me, I'm going to do for you again, not because you deserve it, because expecting nothing in return. Can you imagine how radical a community this would be if we did that? And a witness we would be to the world if we forgave and loved and reconciled instead of running and blocking and tackling and all that. Can you imagine how different our community groups would be? I imagine, well, first service, second service, how different we'd be, our leaders would be, if we genuinely love people with God's love from the heart. That's what he calls us to. And in your own flesh and ability, it's impossible to do. And that's why he says this in verse 23 and 24 at the very end. Look at 1 John 3, 23 and 24. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and what? Love one another, just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the spirit he gave lives in us. He says that's how intimate a relationship we have. The spirit lives in us. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the spirit. First one is love. I forgot to mention this in verse 18 and 19. He says our actions will show, verse 19, will show that we belong to truth. So we be confident we stand before God. Forgot to mention this. Thank you, Lord. Last week I mentioned this. All of us who put our faith in Christ, we're going to stand before God one day, before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat. It's almost like the Olympic Games. And he will reward us for the good and bad we did. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And the motives why we did them, he'll reward us. This isn't a heaven or hell thing. This is how much reward you'll have in the kingdom and in heaven. And here's the thing. I know as I said that, I got really quiet in here. I had to do some serious introspection in my life as well, because often I'll do good things with bad motives, right? And so here's the thing. If you're like me, you're probably thinking, man, I may not have a whole lot of reward in the kingdom. I may not have a whole lot of reward in heaven one day. And this is what verse 19 and 20 talk about, is this. How many of you all, and I know the Rice students never have, but how many of y'all who don't go to Rice have ever failed the test? Ever failed the test, right? And usually, if you're like me and you fail a test, you'll go to your professor or teacher and you say, can I get some what? Extra credit, right? Is there something I can do to make up for the fact that I failed this test? And you know what verse 19 is talking about? If you were hearing about the Bema Seat of Christ and you say, you know what? I think I failed that test. I think I have. I've done a lot of bad things after becoming a Christian, and I do a lot of good things for the wrong motives. You know what God says? If you want extra credit before him one day, love. That's what he says. Make sure everything that you do is because of love and demonstrate that love. And if you do, you can stand confidently before God, before that judgment seat. So that's another benefit of when you love like God wants us to love, is you get extra credit and you can stand boldly before him. Isn't that good news? I don't know about you all. That's good news to me. Here's some community questions and applications for as we wrap up. Number one, how does the biblical definition of love differ from the world's definition of love? How does the biblical definition of love differ from the world's definition of love? Number two, other than God sending his son, how has biblical love been demonstrated to you? How can you demonstrate it to others? Number three, read Romans 12 every day this week to prepare for next Sunday. There's probably about four or five books that I recommend everyone reads. And one of the books I would recommend every Christian needs to read is by Chris Rice and Spencer Perkins, and it's a book called More Than Equals, Chris Rice and Spencer Perkins. The reason why I think it's important for every Christian to read that book is because he talks about racial reconciliation, especially in the local church, and it's written not from the perspective of theory, like, we think this might work if you do it. He says, we know this stuff works. And the reason why Spencer Perkins, if that name sounds familiar, his dad is John Perkins, the civil rights leader. And he says he remembers vividly going to get his dad from jail. His dad had been falsely imprisoned, beat up by the police and by others. And he says, I remember seeing my father, a godly Christian man, at the bondless jail cell with a black eye and bleeding profusely, and he came to get his dad. He said, from that moment, as I saw all that and the injustices around me, I developed a hatred towards the white man. And then along comes Chris Rice, who grew up in a very wealthy family in the Northeast, Northeast educated. I think he went to Yale or Harvard or something like that. But while there, became a Christian, and all of a sudden said, you know what? God has given me all this. I need to serve the poor and reach the poor. And so he moved with his family to Mendenhall, Mississippi, a rural community, I believe, outside of Jackson, where he met Spencer Perkins. And they served together in this church in Mendenhall, Mississippi. So imagine this wealthy, educated white guy who has been moved by God to now serve in Mendenhall, Mississippi, and an African-American guy named Spencer Perkins who says, you know what, I hate white people, right? And they have to work together in a church. Pretty difficult. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And so this book, More Than Equals, is a journey through their lives and how, because of their commitment to love one another, they reconciled and why this church is there today. So if I can encourage you, if you're really into racial reconciliation and racial justice issues, encourage you to read the book More Than Equals by Chris Rice and Spencer Perkins. And again, I'm not saying they have mastered it perfectly. I think this side of eternity, no one will. But that's the dream I have for this community, is that we will be a community of love, that we will have this radical desire to choose the self-sacrifice, the true good of another, nothing in return, even if they don't deserve it. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us that way. And God, we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you. Even when we did not love you, even when we were enemies, God, you first loved us, God. What a radical love that you loved us with. God, I pray for this body, for this community. I pray for that radical love to be infectious, that as we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, we demonstrate that we would love one another genuinely, sincerely, from the heart. Even if we disagree, even if we have conflict, God, that would not lead to division and brokenness, but God, we would seek to reconcile, continue to press in into the Spirit and really fight and battle for unity. God, we're all different from different backgrounds, different generations, different levels of education, but God, you've called us to be the church, this community of love. But God, empowered by your Spirit and by your grace, would you help us to do that? And God, I pray for this church and all churches who submit to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, that we would be a witness to the world. God, as we think about people to invite for Resurrection Sunday, God, that they would see the love that we have for you and the love that we have for one another in this local body, God. And so it's an easy invite, God, that in a world that has no love and only love for self, love for pleasure and love for money, that they would see this radical love that we have for you and for one another and come to faith. God, I pray for those today who've yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ, that today be the day that they place their faith in Christ, that they trust Christ for the forgiveness of all their sins, and that they receive this free gift and experience this radical love that you have for them, God. It's in Christ's name that we pray, and all God's people said,